If I travel through this land of sorrow and of sorrow, I am facing God's eternity. Yet I never think about tomorrow, of tomorrow. Yes, my God will make a way for me,
a way for me.
I know my Lord will make a blessed way for me,
a way for me.
I know my Lord will keep me glad and free,
so glad and free.
When I'm sad, all the friends I've had, they will come to make me glad, so glad. Matters not how lonely or how troubled I may be.
I know my Lord
will keep me safe from all harm, from every harm.
I know His
love will shelter from the storm, the raging storm. He'll be near when I fear, and my prayer He'll hear.
I know He'll make
yes, my God will make a way for me, a way for me. Every day I'm in the blessed keeping, in the keeping of the one who walked upon the sea. And someday when death comes o'er me creeping,
God will
yes, my God will make a way for me, a way for me.
I know my Lord
will make a blessed way for me, a way for me.
I know my
Lord will keep me glad and free,
so glad and free.
When I'm sad,
all the friends I've had,
they will come to make me glad, so glad. Matters not how lonely or how troubled I may be.
I know my
Lord will keep me safe from all harm, from every harm.
I know His
love will shelter from the storm, the raging storm. He'll be near when I fear, and my prayer He'll hear.
I know He'll be
yes, my God will make a way for me, a way for me.
Welcome to another Bible study brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." This little verse tells us very plainly that it's not a matter of how high we think of ourselves. That's not what's going to count. It's how the Lord thinks of us. It's how well the Lord approves of us. And so it emphasizes the diligence that we should give to trying to live the kind of a life that God wants us to live. And of course, we can only know how to do that by studying from the Bible and learning what God's will is for us. So we invite you to join us today as we study the Bible.
When I'm feeling sad and blue, can't seem to know what's best to do. When it's hard to walk with men in sweet accord. When my plans have all gone wrong, and my poor heart lost its song, I just need a great prayer to the Lord. I know He'll hear my cry,
yes, He'll hear,
yes, He'll hear my deepest cry. I can count on Him, He's always nearby.
When my
load gets hard to bear,
when my friends
forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry. When through paths of tears I'm led, when I encounter fear and dread, strength I get from reading in God's holy word. I remember how in love my Jesus looks from heaven above. Sweet assurance comes to me, my prayer's been heard.
Oh, I know
He'll hear my cry.
Yes, He'll hear my deepest cry.
I can count on Him, He's always nearby.
When my load gets hard to bear,
when my friends forget to care, I rejoice because I know He'll hear my cry.
It is certainly a privilege and a pleasure to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're now ready to begin in the 8th chapter of Romans at the 4th verse. But let us first of all relay the groundwork of the context of this passage, and we'll go back and talk for a moment about the first 3 verses of this chapter. The Apostle Paul here is giving a contrast between the Law of Moses and the Gospel, showing how that the Law of Moses did point out what sin was, it did name sin, and it did condemn sin, and if one would keep the Law of Moses perfectly, then it would overcome and actually eradicate sin. But because of the weakness of man's flesh, because no man can perfectly keep this law, then it really turns out to be that the Law of Moses simply brings about condemnation. It has no provision for this weakness of man, for the tendency of man to fail to be able to keep the law. Whereas on the other hand, the gospel actually does make provision for this weakness of man. It does have a method by which man can get forgiveness of his sins, can have mercy, and can have his shortcomings taken care of. And so the gospel did what the law could not do. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is a new state for mankind to be in now, where there's no condemnation. You don't have to worry about the fact that here's a law that I cannot help but break, and I'm condemned because of it. He says, "For the law," in verse 2, "of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We're now free from that law, the Law of Moses, that only led to condemnation. It could not give life, but it only condemned. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Now the law was designed to eradicate sin if mankind could keep it. But since man couldn't keep the law, since the weakness of the flesh causes human beings to sin and to violate this law, then it failed. It was not able to bring about a condemnation of sin. It was not able to eradicate sin, but it only pointed out and actually magnified the effects of sin. But what the law could not do, we have the Son of God, whom God sent. He made him to be in the likeness of sinful flesh. He gave him a body like all other humans have, a body that had the lusts and the desires, but he actually was able to overcome sin. He did not commit sin. He kept the law perfectly. So he then fulfilled what the law wanted to do. He was able to condemn sin in the flesh. His life, his body, eradicated sin. And that's what the law would like to have done. That's what the law would have done if only man didn't have this weakness of the flesh. And so he fulfilled the law. And so it says in verse 4, which is where our lesson begins today, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Since we're in Christ, since we're walking after the teachings of Christ, and since we have this ability to have our sins forgiven, we then can also fulfill the righteousness of the law through the gospel. Because we do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have had our very nature changed so that we're now not living for fleshly things. We're not now governed by the flesh, but we're actually governed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit of God. And so what the law could not do, simply by laying out what's right and what's wrong, the gospel, through Jesus Christ, can do by making a change in the nature of man so that man doesn't walk after the flesh, but man now walks after the Spirit. So that those who are in Christ, those who are actually following after the gospel, have the best of both worlds. They have the righteousness that the law was intended to give to the person who could keep it without violating any of its precepts. They have that righteous state, plus they also have a freedom from this lust of the flesh, because they're now walking after the Spirit. And so he says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So they that are after the flesh, they are under the influence of the corrupt and sinful desires of the flesh. They are not renewed. They are supremely devoted to the gratification of their corrupt desires. And so they're going to mind the things of the flesh. Whatever the lusts are, whatever the desires are, that's what they're paying attention to. That's what they're going to give their lives to. And so they are walking after the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit are minding the things of the Spirit. They're walking after the Spirit. And so they're giving their lives to that. This is the prime motivation in their very existence. This is what they want to do. They want to do what is right. They want to do the thing that's according to God's will. And so that's their prime motivation they have. And they're walking after the Spirit. We see then a conflict between the things of the flesh and those who walk after the flesh, and the things of the Spirit and those who walk after the things of the Spirit. And this is depicted in Galatians chapter 5 by the same Apostle Paul. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16, says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now here in this little passage, he says very plainly that there is a conflict between these two states of man, the one who minds the things of the flesh, the ones who minds the things of the Spirit. There's a conflict there. There's a difference. And so he begins in verse 19 of Galatians 5 to name these things of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he simply names things here that are known sins, that are known works of the flesh. He points them out so that we can see them, so that we can actually be aware of them. And he tells very plainly that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you do such things. There's been a change made now by the Christian life. It's not just that we have forgiveness of sins and can go in and sin all we want to. It's now that we've had a change in our nature. We're now being led by the Spirit so that these fleshly things do not influence us like they did before. They do not guide our lives. They're not the prime thought and motivator of our character and our nature. And so we simply do not do them. And in this same passage of Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, he begins to talk about the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Simply showing there the contrast between the fleshly walk and the spiritual walk. There's a change been made in the character of the person. And so the person has a change in the life. It's not just a matter of we sin and get forgiveness of our sins and everything's okay. It's a matter of we've had a change so that we are not so apt to sin anymore. That's not the prime motivator in our life anymore. These fleshly lusts have been put aside so that we have control of them. And it's only a rare thing that they would exercise control over us in a moment of weakness maybe, but then it's where our mercy comes in. But the prime mover in our life is now the things of the Spirit. And so let's read verse 5 again of our chapter 8 in Romans. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we can tell pretty easily who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. You don't have to go and carry a big sign that says, I'm a Christian, and broadcast it every place. If a person is aware of what the things of the Spirit are and aware of what the things of the flesh are, he can tell real easily if you're a Christian or not, because they that are after the flesh are going to mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit are going to mind the things of the Spirit. Where are our interests? Where is our mind? Where are our thoughts? What do we talk about? What do we think about? What are our actions doing? If we're minding the things of the flesh, then of course we are after the flesh. But if we're minding the things of the Spirit, we're going to put the things of the flesh aside. We've got those under control. They're not controlling our life anymore, and we're living then according to the things of the Spirit. He says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Carnally minded. That's the type of a mind that thinks about these fleshly things, the type of mind that is guided by, led by, motivated by these fleshly lusts. He said that's death. Spiritually minded is and peace. Eternal life after, that's what we're looking for, working toward. That's what it tells us about. We're going to have that. But we also have peace in this life. It is such a gratifying and peaceful state to know that we're doing what is pleasing to God. To know that we've got these fleshly lusts under control, that we're now being guided by the things of the Spirit, the love, joy, mercy, and so forth that he names in Galatians 5. That's what's guiding our life now. That's our predominating characteristic. And so it gives us a state of peace to know that. We're at peace with ourselves, we're at peace with our fellow man, and we're at peace with our God. So we have a state of peace that those who are led after the flesh cannot have. We don't have this continual inner state of turmoil, this conflict of knowing that we really are violating God's law, that we really are having pleasure in things that are going to condemn us. We're not in that state. We're not having that problem anymore because we now have life and peace. Verse 7 gives another further explanation of this. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind here doesn't refer just to the natural mind of mankind. This is talking about the mind that is given over to these things of the flesh. This mind that is governed by and controlled by the lust of the flesh, that mind is what he's calling the carnal mind here, and it is enmity against God. That is, it is hatred of God. It does not like the things of God. It despises the things of God. And so it's actually called here hatred of God, or hatred against God. But for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This man that is led by the flesh is not led by the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God. It is living in a different world, a different realm from the things of the law of God. And so not only is it not subject to the law of God, but it cannot be subject to the law of God. You cannot have both kinds of minds. You can't have a mind that's given over to the carnal, fleshly things, that's being guided by the lusts, and a mind at the same time that's being led by the law of God. This cannot exist. Your mind has to make the decision of which way it's going to go, and then it cannot go both ways. It can only go one way. If we're living according to the law of God, we're not going to be guided by the lust of the flesh. And vice versa, if we're being guided by the lust of the flesh, we're not living according to the law of God. This is a general rule. It's a law just like the law of gravity. And so we can't afford to deceive ourselves into thinking that part of the time we can be guided by the lust of the flesh, and part of the time guided by the law of God, and everything's going to be all right. The two cannot exist. The two types of minds cannot exist together. They're not compatible with each other. So verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you have this fleshly mind of being led by the lusts, being led by the desires, being guided by whatever your whim happens to be, if that's the type of a mind you have, then you're still in the flesh. And you cannot please God. There has to be a change brought about. You have to actually be one who's had his nature changed in order to be able to free yourself from these lusts of the flesh, being guided by the lust of the flesh, so that you now can be guided by this other law, this law of the Spirit of God. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So verse 9 is saying here very plainly that those who are Christians, those who have named the name of Christ, those who have been baptized and have crucified this old man of sin, they are not in the flesh. That is, they are not being guided by the fleshly lusts. They do not let that be the predominating thing in their life. That is not what makes the decision for them as to what kind of actions they're going to take. Now, it doesn't mean that they never have any bad thoughts. It doesn't mean that they don't still have some of the weakness of the flesh. But this is not what guides them and predominates their life. Their life is guided by something else besides the fleshly lusts. So you're not in the flesh, he says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is not some nebulous thing that maybe just happens or doesn't happen. You get the Spirit of God by having the Word of God, by having the will of God, by knowing what God's teachings are. That's how you have the Spirit of God. And then submitting yourself to these things. Then it's God's Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's guiding you and not the spirit of the flesh. It's a matter of what our choice is. Do we choose to be guided by the Spirit of God, or do we choose to be guided by the lust of the flesh? And so if we have the Spirit of God, if it dwells in us, if that's our nature to do that, then we are no longer in the flesh. You cannot be in both states at the same time. He says furthermore in verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you can't have this fleshly nature, this fleshly spirit, and still be one of Christ's disciples. You must have the Spirit of God. You must be guided by the Spirit of God. This must be the predominating influence in your life to be a disciple of Christ. Otherwise, you're none of his. And so it says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ be in you, that is, if you have this Spirit of God, if you're guided by these principles of the law of God, which we are if we're Christians, then he says the body's dead because of sin. That is, this fleshly body is going to die all right. That's because of the sin of Adam. It's going to be a dead body. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You're going to have a Spirit that's going to live. It gives life. And it's because of the righteousness that came through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled this law. He lived it perfectly to the letter. And so he proved that it could be done. It was done. And the law was fulfilled in him then. No longer had a need for the law, because now all we have to do is to live according to Christ, who has fulfilled the law. And we have this life. Spirit is life because of righteousness. His righteousness. That's passed on to us. So what a superior state the state of Christianity is. We actually are still in the body that's going to die because of Adam's sin, but we're going to be made to live because of the righteousness of Christ. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we're leading a life then that is inclined toward righteousness. That's our very being. That's what our very thought is about. That's what our very predominating influence is. The things that have to do with righteousness, the things that have to do with the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul words this so beautifully in another passage, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. He's new in a lot of ways. He says all things are become new. Old things are passed away. So as we think about our state then as a Christian, all of the former influences before we became Christians, these things that were so predominating in our lives, these things that guided us, guided our very thoughts and our activities, they're passed away. They no longer have this influence. They have lost this grip upon us. They do not command us and we then heed their beck and call. They do not guide us in what we do, say, or think. They're passed away, and so we've taken on a whole another new set of influences, a new set of principles, these things that come from God. All things have become new now. It's a different life. It's a different way of existing, a different way of being. He says, and all things are of God. The things that we're going to let guide us now are things that come from God. God gives us everything we need. His word is perfect, entire, complete. It will be our complete guide for how to live. It will tell us how to live. And so all things have become new, and all things are of God. And so that's our state as a Christian. We can truly say that we are not influenced by the things of the world. They do not guide us. They do not cause us to make our decisions. And so we are free from the power and influence of the things that are enemies to God. And so in verse 11, he gives another ramification, another benefit of this great change that's brought about. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to have our mortal bodies quickened by the Spirit that dwells in us so that we can look forward to a resurrection from the dead to a state of life, not to a state of condemnation, not to a state of going to punishment, but to a state of life. We're going to have our mortal bodies quickened or made alive again and rise to a state of life. So we not only have it better in this life, knowing that we're pleasing to God and doing the things that are right and appropriate, but we're going to have it better in the next life because we're going to have that eternal state with God the Father in heaven itself. That concludes our lesson today. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Here I stand with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. A slave today am I, bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, he's here, and I cry, set me free.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. From the moment I heard about the Lord and his word, well, it seemed a bit too good to be true. There were questions and doubts, I tried to figure it out, but the best that I could do was to wander around in the love that I'd found until my questions started answering themselves. Singing, can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Can he, could he, would he, did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
You can say you don't know, it's necessarily so, like somebody said he wants in a song.
You can think what you choose, but let me tell you the news. The Lord has loved you all along. So if you're asking again, will the doubts ever end? Simply trust him and you'll see for yourself. Singing, can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did. Oh, can he, could he, would he, did he?
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
Let me tell you what my Savior did.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.
Oh, what my Jesus did.
Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he could, he would, and he did.